Well, good morning, church. Good morning. My name is Kevin Sneed. I'm the Generations pastor here. It's good to be with you. Before we jump in, though, I had our parking lot folks tell me a black Tesla is parked on the upper deck with some windows down, and it's starting to rain. So we will not shame you if you go up and roll your windows up, but just so you're aware. So if that's you, you might want to head out there. But it is good to be with you. Let me say, I love Thanksgiving so much to say happy Thanksgiving one more time before we flip the calendar to Advent. But it is a good morning to be with you. Kids, it's great to have you in here as well. As was mentioned, family worship is a great opportunity for us to gather as a whole family and to be together and to have everyone in the same roof, as they say. So welcome. We're so happy to have you with us as well. And happy Advent, my favorite time of the year. This begins, as was mentioned, Advent, this time of anticipation, of waiting towards Christmas. I just love this season. You know, what's interesting is we're continuing our series on James. Today, we're talking about the power of words and the ability or the need to tame our tongue. And I thought, you know, as I was thinking about this probably would have been a little more apropos before Thanksgiving, when Uncle Steve's at the table talking about whatever he's talking about, right? Like for us to be able to understand and harness our thoughts. So hopefully this gives you maybe something to seek forgiveness on maybe afterwards if you or anything like me had all those fun conversations at Thanksgiving. But you know, language is such an interesting thing, isn't it? I mean, think about how fascinating the phenomenon is that I'm standing here and I'm talking to you, but what I'm really doing is as I exhale, I am shaping vibrations that are just the wind blowing out of my mouth that are vibrating through the air, that are then received by your eardrums, transmitted to your brain, that are then translated into thoughts. Like, think about how fascinating that is. The fact that just through vibrations and wind and different incantations and rhythm and tone and inflection, I am able to communicate fairly complex thoughts. Maybe not as much for me, but from others. But we can give you complex ideas. And what's fascinating about language is it's much more than just communicating words. Right, but words pack so much more with meaning and purpose and everything that's behind language. And every language on this earth, which is like over 7,000, has different grammar and structure and shape and vocabulary. And it's believed that as you learn a new language, as you understand a different sort of way of speaking, you actually perceive the world differently. And what I find fascinating about language is I can right now, through all of that I just described, I can implant ideas in your head that you've never thought before. Right? Now let's try this one. Kids, this one's for you. I want you this. And again, I assume you have not thought this before. If you have, we have a prayer team afterwards. We would love to talk with you. But imagine this. Imagine a squirrel dressed in a tuxedo serving all of your friends hot dogs. Have you ever thought that? I hope you have not, right? If life's gone well, you have not. But now it is an idea that is now implanted into your head. All right? Adults, let's try a different one. This one's a little darker, so hang with me. But if you're like me, you have not also thought of this. But imagine this. Imagine the Dodgers actually winning a World Series. Came in the back door. That was good. Right? You've never thought that before, right? But this is the idea, right? I have now implanted thoughts into your head simply because of the words and the vibrations coming out of my mouth. That's language. And it's believed that the average human will talk for 1/5 of your life. Think about that. 1/5 of your life is spent talking, communicating, typing, texting, whatever it is. 1/5 of your life is spent communicating. And so to me, this begs the question is, does our language shape our reality? If language is much more than just words, but rather has behind it meaning and purpose and all like a worldview built into language itself, then we have to ask the question, does language shape our reality? Here's a few examples. The first, everyone's familiar with, maybe the greatest love story of all time, Romeo and Juliet. Right, consider the scene, right? Juliet and Romeo had just met at this party, and Juliet is enamored with Romeo. They've fallen in love, but she's frustrated because Romeo is a Montagu, right? He's of a different family, a family that's the sworn enemy of her family. And so she retreats from the party, and Romeo flees out to the orchard, and she's up in the balcony, and this is the famous scene as she's sitting there on the balcony thinking about how she can't actually love Romeo simply because he has a different word at the end of his name. She quips this famous line, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." For Shakespeare's Juliet, there doesn't seem to be a relationship between words and reality. She says a name is just a name. A rose, by called any other anything else, is still a rose. And so for Shakespeare's Juliet, its language is just a label on some sort of material reality. Right? It's just there. Now, maybe a different example. This one comes from Charlemagne, the 9th century emperor of Rome, who said this: "To speak a second language is to possess a second soul." To speak a second language is to possess a second soul. See, for Charlemagne, he says the way you view the world is embedded within language, so much so that if you speak a second one, you have access to view the world entirely different. You have a second soul. Right? Or this third one from Ludwig Wittgenstein, everyone's favorite linguistic philosopher. he says this, "The limits of my language are the limits of my world." The limits of my language are the limits of my world. He says you can only perceive the world around you to the extent that your language allows. If we speak 1/5 of our lives, and if these guys, Charlemagne and Wittgenstein, are right, then no wonder God has so much to say about our words. Because packed and embedded within our language, within the way we communicate, is far more than just words. I mean, think about the way the scriptures begin, right? God speaks and a world comes into being. Far, far more than just language. He said and it happened. And I think that principle in some ways carries over. There are worlds embedded within our words. And our main point that I want you to get is this, is that our words have the potential power to shape reality either positively or negatively. Right? That our words have the potential power to shape reality either positively or negatively. And so this is all throughout the scripture, by the way, from Genesis to Romans to Isaiah to Peter. I mean, all the heavyweights of scripture talk about the importance of language and what language tells us, not only about ourselves, but also the way it impacts and creates the world around us. Earlier in James chapter 1, he said this. He said, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." I mean, is there anything else that our world needs more than that, right? I mean, in a world that's saturated with noise and tweets and posts and emails and all of these things, I mean, I genuinely think we've flipped this, right? I would say that for our world, it's a bit more like this. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to be outraged. Right? That's the world we live in. It's saturated with language and words and meaning, and all of those have both positive and negative effects on the world around us. So no wonder when we get to James chapter 3, which you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there now. No wonder James has so much to say about the power of the tongue. Because again, there's so much more that happens behind the scenes of our language. So let's jump in. James chapter 3, verse 1 says this. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways, and anyone who is never at fault with what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." Now, there's a special sort of irony to teaching a text that says not many of you should be teachers, and it's frightening, just so you know. Right? Like, this is one of those verses that I think, truthfully, I have wrestled with as I've been preparing for this, I mean, more than just this time, as I've known of this verse before, but in preparation for today, that I've wrestled with for like a month. Of this idea that I'm going to take a stage, I'm going to take a pulpit, that here there is a temptation, a unique temptation, that James warns of here. He says, not many of you should be teachers, because James recognizes that this space holds a certain sort of authority that honestly is really easy to corrupt. Because it is incredibly easy and incredibly quick for me to slip into thinking I'm far more important than I actually am. And this stage, this role of teaching, assumes a sort of authority that can easily be distorted. And it's something I've wrestled with my whole life as a pastor, as someone who talks for a living. Like, I resonate deeply with what James is saying. Because he says, you have a higher propensity for arrogance, for thinking you're better than others. And just the sheer fact that I will talk more than most of you today because I've been given 30 minutes to do so. There is a greater likelihood of me and whoever takes this stage in this position to sinning simply because the availability. But notice that he doesn't hone in only on teaching. Right? He says, teachers will be judged more strictly, so not many of you should aspire to that. But then notice in verse 2, it says, we all stumble in many ways. He brings it back from the case study of teachers, and he zooms out and he says, everyone stumbles in many ways. And then he goes further and he says, we all stumble in many ways, and anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Right? And this word perfect is the word telos, which has more the connotation not of like perfection as in nothing wrong, but of completion, of maturity, of brought to wholeness. And he says, listen, the power of the tongue is so much so that if you are never at fault with what you say, the only way you get to that is if you've reached full completion, full maturity. Because that's the only way that you can get to that place, because our words come from somewhere. Right, the words are not, again, they're not just arbitrary labels for objective reality, but rather they stem from somewhere and are a symptom of something greater going on beneath the surface. And what he's going to get to is he's going to start with a couple positive examples, saying that the power of the tongue can affect the world positively, but then he's going to get later on in the text and say there's significant danger to the negativity you can create with your tongue. And he says again, anyone who's able to not be at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Notice the way he says the tongue is connected to the whole of who you are. That the tongue, if you can keep that in check, if you can keep your words in check, that is indicative of a whole person reality. That flows out of a life that is shaped in such a way that you can control the words you say. Right, I mean, has anyone in here, you don't have to raise your hand, ever said something they regret? I'll take that as a yes. Because we recognize this reality, right? There's so many times we'll say something, we'll be like, where did that come from? Like, that is not who I am most of the time. Because here's the trick. This most often happens with those you're closest with. Because when you come in these walls, it's a little easier to put up the veneer. But when you get home, when you're tired, when your three-year-old has slept in bed with you for like 5 nights in a row, hypothetically speaking, and you're a little more agitated, what happens is your heart is a bit more revealed. Your character is a bit more exposed. And you recognize the truth of James' words where he says, if you can keep your tongue in check, that's indicative of a greater reality. So he goes on. He says, we all stumble in many ways, but then he gives these two examples. Let's look at verse 3. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Now, these two analogies are pretty straightforward. Right, he says, in a horse, you put a little tiny bit, and you're able to then, this tiny jockey or whoever's on the horse, can steer this powerful animal simply by the bit that's in its mouth. He says, in the same way, a ship, a massive ship, that's driven by powerful forces of wind and whatnot, he says, there's a small rudder comparative to the size of the ship that can direct it wherever the pilot wants to go. Notice two things. First, the analogy, the bit and the rudder actually does something to the horse and the ship. Your words, your tongue actually does something. Whether positive or negative, here again he's speaking of the positive, but your words are actually doing something to the world, to the individual, to your friend, your spouse, your coworker, whoever it is. In the same way that the bit actually churns the horse and the rudder actually churns the ship. He says your tongue is similar. And then also notice that both are controlling the whole. Right? The bit in the mouth doesn't just churn the horse's head, it churns the whole horse. The rudder doesn't just steer one part of the ship, the whole ship moves. In the same way, your tongue, small in the relative size compared to who you are, directs your entire path. He says, just like a horse, just like a bit in a horse and a rudder on a ship, your tongue dictates the whole of who you are. It's a powerful piece of who we are. Because again, words are more than just words. John Stott says this in his commentary. It's a bit long, but I think it's really good about this connection of our words. He says this: the tongue is so much more than what we actually say out loud. In fact, actual speech is probably only a small percentage of the use of the tongue. We cannot think without formulating thoughts in words. We cannot write a letter or a book without talking it through our minds on the paper. We cannot resent without fueling the fires of resentment in words addressed to ourselves. But if our tongues were so well under control that it refused to formulate the words of self-pity, the images of lustfulness, the thoughts of anger and resentment, then these things are cut down before they have a chance to live. The control of the tongue is more than evidence of spiritual maturity. It is the means to it. It's not just evidence of your maturity, it's the way we reach maturity. Because Stott recognizes, just like James pointing out, is that because your words are indicative of greater things beneath the surface, he says the means to spiritual formation or maturity is through your ability to transform the internal disposition of your heart so that what then comes out is positive. He says if you get to the place where you've controlled your tongue, it's because you've done the deep internal work to shape your heart. He says, when that happens, the whole of who you are has then been brought to maturity because it then controls the whole, just like the little tiny bit and the rudder, it transforms and controls the whole person. He says, it is the means to spiritual maturity. But again, these are positive examples, right? And also one last thing to note, they're both passive, right? The bit in the horse's mouth is just sitting there waiting to be used by the jockey. The rudder on the boat is just there waiting to be controlled by the captain of the ship, right? It's a passive thing. When we get to the negative example here in a second, you'll notice that it switches from a passive thing to an active thing, which is interesting. So let's read in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, the second half. It says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. I'd like to have James over for Thanksgiving, right? Right? Strong words that he communicates about the tongue. Kids in here, who has seen Frozen 2? Okay, we got a few. Yeah, my family went. A few adults, you can raise your hands too. That's fine. I went yesterday with my two girls and we saw it. And it's fascinating. In kind of the partway through it, I won't give any spoilers away because you should see it. I think it's really good. Although the fallout of the next month of hearing the soundtrack is going to be tough, but we'll survive. But in there, there's a character that's representative of fire. And it's this little tiny reptile. And it's like this big, and it's like the cutest little thing. And it just runs around with like flames coming out of its back. And it like it's really, really cute. But the example, I think, is fitting for what James is saying. Because as this little reptile like runs around the forest, it begins to light everything on fire. And now the fire has just like consumed the forest. And it's this little tiny guy. And James says in the same way, that little tiny spark can set the whole forest on fire. And he says, your tongue is just like that. Your tongue saying a small word can set the whole room on fire. In the same way that one spark can destroy a forest, a few careless words can destroy life. That will give baggage to that individual, the recipient of those words, for years and years and years. He says, your tongue is like a fire. It's strong, it's powerful. And notice again that it's now an active thing. Once the spark is set, it is a force unto itself. It will consume everything in its path. It is not a passive thing. It is something that then is so difficult to get back, if not impossible. Right? Now consider again, church, get practical about this. It's not just the words you say. It's not just the four-letter words you may or may not say or whatever it is. It's the meaning and purpose behind it. If I can be honest, we're entering another election cycle. And this will be a litmus test for our hearts. Because we will enter into political discourse, usually behind a screen, removed from any relationship with another person. And we'll type away, we'll tweet away, we'll post away, and I promise you, we'll say things we regret. And what I want you to notice is just like James is saying here, that one thing, you may think it's just a tweet or it's just whatever, but that is a world of fire ready to take off. That's contributing more and more to the negativity and the brokenness of our world. And James says, listen, your tongue, which is much more than our words, it's a world of evil. It's waiting below the surface. Four things I want you to note in verse 6. First is notice the character of the tongue, right? It's a world of evil among the parts. The very character of it is that when it's bent out of shape, when it comes from a disordered heart, that tongue then becomes a world of evil, which that idea of world is like the aggregate of the way the world works. It's not like the physical world. It's this idea that it participates in all of that brokenness. It says its very character is bent towards evil. And then second, notice its influence. Right? It's a world of evil among the parts. It corrupts the whole body. Again, in the same way that if you can control the tongue, it pervades the whole body. He says if it casts in the other direction, creating negativity and destruction and brokenness, it too will pervade the whole body. Right, and then notice third, it says there's this sort of continuance. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. That careless words, careless language can change the directory of your life. He says that sort of word, they are indicative of so much more than just verbal cues, that it can change the trajectory of where your life's going. And then again, maybe most strong is notice its affiliation. Right, it says that it itself is set on fire by hell, by Gehenna. He says that sort of affiliation with not the things of God, but the things that are anti-God. And it is affiliated with that sort of muck. And it will change the trajectory of your life. Let's keep going. James chapter 3, and let's look at verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, James is alluding back to Genesis, right? Because remember, in the story of Genesis, we were given a task by God to rule over all of these animals. And so he says, in the same way that you then have control over all these animals, you can tame all the beasts of the field, all the sea creatures, you can control and tame them. He says, but that tiny, pesky tongue, you cannot control. It is that powerful. And notice, by the way, that the first sin after the fall is what? Adam lying about a sin. It's a sin of words that are projecting reality, that are assuming that his heart is bent now out of sorts towards the wrong things, and he believes his own insecurity that all of us experience is that he now has to cover that up, and so his words are indicative of something greater going on beneath the surface. He says, you can tame all the beasts of the field. You can contain the animals, but you can't even control your tongue. It's chaos, a restless evil full of deadly poison. Notice again, deadly poison does something. In the same way the bit and the rudder shapes and moves the end of the horse or the ship, he says, in the same way, a small spark will set a forest on fire and a little bit of deadly poison will pervade the entire individual. Your words do something. They have the potential power to shape the world either positively or negatively. And now James is going to take it a step further because now he's going to relate this, not again just to our words, but he's going to make it explicit now that our words are indicative of a greater reality. And so look at verse 9. It says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. See, here's the blunt reality of our tongues, is our words reveal our heart. Right, because what he's saying here and the tone in which he's speaking isn't like, you shouldn't do that, it's not a good thing to do. It's like, no, it's the impossibility of salt water flowing from a fresh stream. If you call it a fresh stream and salt water comes out, listen, it's a salt stream. It's not a fresh stream. Which means If I call myself a patient person, but I constantly spew impatience on people, guess what? I'm an impatient person. We have to own that. He says it's ridiculous. You're claiming to be a fig tree and producing olives. He's like, it doesn't make sense. He says our words reveal something. They come from somewhere. They come out of our hearts and spew all over people. Right? Which what James is doing here, by the way, is he is mirroring his brother Jesus' words. Right? Think of Luke chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. But Luke 6, Jesus says this. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. See, our words reveal our character. And if I can be honest with you, what I wrestled with most this week in preparation for this is the reality, and what I was convicted of is, you know what? I'm a pretty cynical person. And I don't do that all the time. I can mask it in a lot of ways. But what my cynicism points to is my own insecurities. And where it really comes from, and if I can be, again, real honest with you, is it tends to come out on my children and my wife. That my cynicism usually is, it plays out like this, is it comes out in ways where my youngest daughter, who's 3, or my oldest, who's 8, like they do something that an 8 or 3-year-old just do because they're 8 and 3. And what comes out of me is sort of this anger and this like frustration where I snap at them or whatever it is. And it's because it's this self-deception that I have that I have to, it's an identity issue. It's that I believe they need to be the perfect children because somehow my worth is wrapped up in that. And so when I snap at them, when I get angry at them, when I'm impatient with them, that's not their fault. That's my own insecurities. And it happens more often than I'm comfortable with. Where I then have to wrestle with that. Because my words are telling me something. It's that I'm impatient. And I'm angry. And that comes from somewhere. There's a stream from which is inside me that those words are flowing out of. As Jesus says, bad tree won't produce good fruit. Bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. Church, at some point, we have to own that. I'm the kind of person who allows anger to consume me at times. It's not a slip-up. I'm that kind of person who allows that to happen. I'm the kind of person whose cynicism is rooted in some other insecurity that I'm not ready to deal with, apparently. So I don't deal with that enough. What is that for you? Is it jealousy? Is it gossip? Is it slander? Is it something where you have this idea that your identity is wrapped up in your success, and so it plays itself out in having to cut down the other person's success every time they're successful? Your words are telling you something, church. And I actually think it's one of the graces of God that these two are connected. Because if I am not willing to listen to my own words and allow them to shape the way I see myself, then I may never realize that I'm an angry person. But God, in his grace, allows this connection so that I understand when I say angry things or impatient things or whatever it is, that piece is communicating, hey, Kevin, there's something in your heart that's still disordered and it needs some work. And so, church, we have to listen to our words. Listen to what Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors, says about this text. He says, we must realize that deep in our orientations of our spirit, we cannot have one posture towards God and a different one toward other people. We are a whole being, and our true character pervades everything we do. James rules out the blessing of God and the cursing of human beings made in the likeness of God coming from the same mouth. Our true character pervades everything we do. Church, your words are indicative of the character that has been cultivated within you. It is not an accident. It's not a slip-up. It usually means the veneer's been laid down, and then that comes out is the true self, the shadow side, the piece you didn't realize. And church, know that there's grace in that God is willing and wanting you to work on that. That's why he says, out of the heart, the mouth flows, because you can then see that, seek forgiveness, and then begin to make the changes to become the kind of person for whom fresh water flows from fresh streams. For whom good fruit comes from a good tree. But church, at some point we have to own that. So here's a few questions and a suggestion to close. First is this: what are your words revealing about you? Have you listened to your words lately? Again, this was a difficult text to sit in for about a month. I've had this one. The amount of conviction to realize, man, they're not as pretty as I'd want them to be, or that I project them to be in front of you all. There are darker things going on. What are the words revealing about you? If anger is constantly coming out, listen, that's probably because you're an angry person. If impatience and frustration, if joy, if happiness, if cheer comes out, that's probably because you've done a lot of that work. God is moving in you. What are your words revealing about you? Second question, are your words shaping reality for others as blessing or as curse? Right, what is in the wake of your life? When you speak, when you leave a room, when you leave a meeting, when you leave a tough conversation or coffee with a friend, is that person leaving charged up and excited to be with you? Are they broken and hurt? And what is the result? What kind of world, what way are you shaping reality? Because listen, your words do something. Like the bit in the horse, like the rudder on the ship, like the spark to the fire, like the deadly poison. Your words do something to other people. What is the wake that you're leaving behind you? For me, it was a bit of a mixed bag, but it was a lot more worse than I'd like. What are your words doing? What are they leaving behind you? And then maybe this is the last suggestion, is seek forgiveness. Again, it's so easy for our words to be careless. And I would just suggest, spend some time with God today seeking forgiveness. But then even more so, seek forgiveness from those who are the recipients of your words. I can't tell you how many times I've had to apologize to my three-year-old because Daddy's heart wasn't quite the way it should be. And that came out on her. It's unfair. How many times my eight-year-old's heard me apologize because Daddy hasn't controlled his tongue enough. Same with my wife. Seek forgiveness from God because he'll grant it to you. And take it a step further. Take ownership and responsibility for the sparks that you're setting out there. Because listen, words do something. And our words have the potential power to shape reality either positively or negatively. So church, what if we became a church that recognized that reality and then begin to go out and in all of our spheres of influences, whether it's our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, whoever it is, we begin to speak life into others because we recognize the grace and forgiveness that's been given to us that has transformed our heart so that fresh water can flow out of us and bring life to others. Because that's the invitation. Isn't for you just to bite your tongue when you want to say something. Jesus says there's freedom beyond that where you can be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit so you don't have to bite your tongue because that process, that inside of you has been transformed. There's no freedom in just holding back what you want to say. There's freedom in your heart being renovated and transformed to the point where Jesus says now a good tree is bearing good fruit because then you're the kind of person for whom life flows out of you into others. That's the invitation of James. That's the invitation of Jesus. It's freedom through the formation of our internal being so that what comes out is beautiful, just, and good. That's the invitation. Church, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the grace of our words being indicative of what's going on inside us. Because God, we recognize that so many of us, so many of our hearts are disordered in ways that bring hurt and pain because we have yet to allow you to transform us. So God, that's a long road. That's a hard road. It's a slow road to seek that sort of transformation. But God, may you give us the boldness to take that first step. God, for many of us in here, that step starts with asking forgiveness from you and forgiveness from others. So Lord, help us to take that step today. Help us to make the phone call, to set up the coffee, to send the email. It just owns up the way that we've brought more destruction than good. So God, help us with that. May we be more people who speak life and love and beauty to others than hurt and pain that we so often do. So God, thank you for your grace. And thank you for your patience with us. In Jesus' name, amen.